What a tremendous book is the book of Acts. We're going to have a good time in this book. We're going to try to complete chapter 1 this morning. But some things I'm thankful for. A few weeks ago, my wife caught me reading the Bible with a magnifying glass. And she said, "You need to get some glasses." So she sent me to get some glasses, and I've got them, and I can read again. So I'm thankful for that this morning. We're in Acts chapter 1, and we're going to begin with verse number 15 and try to get through verse 26 this morning. Jesus has come. He's lived a sinless life. He's gone to the cross. He's died on the cross. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And he's alive forevermore. He spent 40 days after his resurrection with his disciples and with others who witnessed his resurrection. In Acts 15, we read where over 500 at once saw him alive after his resurrection. So he spent 40 days with them. At the conclusion of those 40 days, he gives them some final instructions, and they go out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus ascended back into heaven, where he is today seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, the disciples were left here, and they've been given a commission. They've been given a job to do. And he told them in verse 8, which is the outline for the book of Acts, by the way, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So there's the great commission given for about the fifth time in the New Testament. Of what they are to do. What a tremendous task they have been given to take the gospel message into all the world. But before they do that, he gave them another command, and that's found in verse 4. "Being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, 'You've heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence.'" So they were to wait in Jerusalem until they received this promise of the Father, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to see that take place in chapter 2. But what do they do in the meantime? Well, we find out in chapter 1 that they returned from the Mount of Olives back to Jerusalem, went into an upper room where they stay. And what did they do there in that upper room? Well, let's see. Look at verse 13, chapter 1, verse 13. "And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." So as we conclude there in verse 14, they are in the upper room and they are doing what? Praying. So let's have a word of prayer together, and then we'll pick up with verse 15. Heavenly Father, help us this morning in the next few minutes to be a blessing and to be a help, and Lord, to shed some light on that first church there meeting in Jerusalem. Lord, help us, Lord, to pattern our church after that church, to be like that church, Lord, and use us as you did that church there in Jerusalem, we pray. Help us to be a blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 15, "And in those days," in those days, "Peter stood up in the midst of them," of the disciples, Now, it's Peter. Why Peter? Well, every time the disciples are mentioned by name in the New Testament, when their names are listed, guess whose name is listed first? Every time. Peter. Peter. So Peter is the representative. He's the leader of these disciples. And so it's Peter who stands up here on this day to speak in behalf of the others. Peter oftentimes spoke when he shouldn't have. But in this particular case, he's speaking as he should. We're going to see that here in a minute. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. So here we find numbers are, I've heard say that numbers aren't important to God, but you know they are because he records numbers. Now, sometimes numbers become too important to us, but they are important to God. And we shouldn't ignore numbers. Numbers are important, but when numbers become our primary focus, we're headed for trouble. What should our primary focus be? Glorifying God and obeying his word. That's our focus. A lot of times we want to get into the results business. Why aren't all these pews filled, somebody says. We need to get them filled. It's not our job to fill these pews. That's God's job. He said, on this rock, I will build my church. Not you will build it, I will build it. We're not in the church building business. That's God's business. Our business is the obedience business. We're to do what God said to do in his word. Now, if we'll do what God says to do, we'll see results. If we don't do what God says to do, we'll also see results, but we won't like those results. So here we are in the upper room, and they're waiting on God to keep his promise concerning this baptism of the Holy Spirit, empowering the disciples to witness. And as they pray, in verse 15, Peter stands up with the 11 and speaks to the 120. He says, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled. This scripture must needs have been fulfilled. Why is it important that scriptures be fulfilled? To show it's true. Exactly. Every word of God is true. So, we have an advantage today. We have this book. We have a place where we can go and find every word of God that God wants us to have. It's right here in this book. I'm talking about the King James Bible. Okay? Not everyone has a King James Bible. There are people who don't speak English. They don't have a King James Bible. These folks here in Jerusalem in this day didn't have a King James Bible. In fact, they didn't have a Bible that we have. They didn't have any New Testament books. All they had were the Old Testament books. And most of the people couldn't read those Old Testament books. The common language then in Israel was Aramaic. And some spoke Greek. But not many spoke Hebrew. Hebrew. So when they talked about God's Word, they called it the Scriptures, referring to the Old Testament. They couldn't hold it up and show it to them because there weren't that many copies. There was no printing press in that day, and every copy had to be hand-copied. But they spoke the Word of God and referred to Scripture, and that's what Peter is doing here. In this verse, he says, "Men and brethren, this Scripture." Now, they've been praying, and as they are praying, God calls to mind these Scriptures. You know, if we'll pray, God will call to mind our mind the Scriptures. When we pray, we're talking to God, and God's Word speaks to us. So we can carry on a two-way conversation. If we know the Bible, God will open our minds and our hearts and call to our attention certain Scriptures He wants us to acknowledge. And that's what He's doing here. This Scripture, some particular Scripture, must needs have been fulfilled. Now, here's why it must be fulfilled. Which the Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David, spake. Who spake it? The Holy Ghost. But whose mouth was it? It was David's mouth, but it was the words of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we have in the Bible. We have 66 books with 66 or some 40 writers in those 66 books. But every word is God's word. So when I pick up my Bible, I'm not reading what Peter said. I'm not reading what Paul said. I'm not reading what Luke said. I'm not reading what Moses said. I am reading what God said. Isn't that wonderful? That you can pick up a book and read what God has to say to us. What a blessed privilege that is. We don't have to wonder, what does God think? He's told us. What does God think about homosexuality? He's told us. We don't have to wonder. So he calls to mind two scriptures. They're in the book of Psalms. One is in Psalm 69. If you want to turn there, Psalm 69. Hold your place in Acts 1, but go back to Psalm 69. Now, this psalm and the other psalm we're going to look at, both of which are imprecatory psalms. That's a big word, imprecatory. Well, here's what it means. David was praying God's judgment on his enemies. That God would judge his enemies. Now, David's enemies were God's enemies. And in this psalm, Peter applies what David was praying to Judas Iscariot. Psalm 69, look at verse 25. Psalm 69, verse 25. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. That was a prayer of David about God's enemies. Now, Peter applies that verse to one particular enemy of God, a man named Judas. Okay? The other verse, while we're in Psalms, go to 109. Psalm 109. This is another imprecatory psalm. And it's in verse 8. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. So Peter applies that psalm and that verse to Judas as well, as we look here in Acts chapter 1. So keeping those two verses in mind, go back to Acts 1, verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled. It was already fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now, Judas Iscariot was one of the 12. He traveled with them. He prayed with them. He ate with them. He fellowshipped with them. He preached with them. They went about the country preaching, and Judas was one of those who did. In fact, Judas was so well respected among the disciples that they elected him to be the treasurer for the group. He was numbered with us and obtained part of this ministry. But what did Judas do? We all know well what he did. He betrayed the Lord, didn't he? He sold him for 30 pieces of silver. And in the next verse it tells us, now this man who was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry, this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. That's the 30 pieces of silver. And falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Akeldama. That is to say, the field of blood. Now, Akeldama is, as I said earlier, an Aramaic word, which was the common language of that day. And it means the field of blood. So Peter here is relating what happened to Judas after his betrayal. Now there's another account of what happened to Judas after his betrayal. It's in Matthew chapter 27. Go with me to Matthew 27. And we're going to begin with verse number 1. Matthew chapter 27, beginning with verse number 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. Well, you know, we could spend a lot of time right here on these verses. I don't have a lot of time this morning. But he said, I have sinned. That's said a few times in the Bible. And those are three words that we find difficult to pronounce. we don't find it too difficult to say, you have sinned, or they have sinned, but we have a difficult time pronouncing the words, I have sinned. And you know, we would be better off if we would learn how to pronounce those words, because we're all guilty. If we confess our sins, John chapter 1 tells us, 1 John 1 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now he said, if we, who are we? Those are Christians. Those are saved people. And saved people need to confess their sins just like lost people need to confess their sins. If we're to have a close walk with God, which he wants us to have, we must confess our sins. Judas here confesses his sin. I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. Now that's important. Notice he didn't say, I have betrayed innocent blood. He said, I have betrayed the innocent blood. There's only one person who ever lived who had innocent blood. That's Jesus Christ. It's because he had innocent blood that his blood was a sufficient sacrifice for your sins and mine. Had he had blood like your blood or like my blood, he would not be a sufficient sacrifice. He would have had to die for his own sins. But he had no sin. So Judas acknowledges that here, and he says, I have betrayed the innocent blood. He acknowledges that the one he betrayed is the Messiah, the true Son of God. I have sinned, betrayed the innocent blood, and they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for us for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore, that field was called the field of blood unto this day. So there's a disagreement here between Acts and Matthew. One says he hanged himself, and one says he fell asunder and his bowels gushed out. And some folks say, well, there's a contradiction. Well, could they not both be true? Could he not have hanged himself and the rope broke and he fell asunder and his bowels gushed out? Why is it that we try to find disagreement in Scripture when there's a perfect explanation for agreement? So when somebody says there are contradictions and errors in the Bible, my first response is, show me one. Just one. In fact, I used to have a standing offer. If anybody could show me one, I'd give them $50. I have yet to have anybody take me up on that offer. You know why? There aren't any. You'll search the Scriptures in vain to find one contradiction. Now imagine 66 books written over a period of 2,000 years by some 40 different authors, and there's not one mistake or one contradiction to be found anywhere in that book. Now, folks, that in itself is a miracle. Show me another book like that. There is no other. And there's no other explanation for the Bible other than the fact that it is God's book. That's right. So back to Acts chapter 1. Verse 20, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. That's Psalm 109. Verse 8, and his bishopric let another take. Now, what is a bishopric? It is an office. This man held an office. Bishopric is the word episkopos, where Episcopalian comes from. It's one of the words for pastor in the Bible. He was one of them. So here in chapter 1, before we get to chapter 2, there was already a church in place. It had pastors. It had a treasurer. It had a roll book. It had members. Already in chapter 1. Next week we're going to talk about chapter 2, and we're going to learn the significance of the day of Pentecost and what took place on the day of Pentecost, but that's next week. So in verse 21, wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. By the way, before we go further, then that is something else I want to talk about. I almost skipped this. But those 12. Remember I said numbers are important to God? The number 12 is important to God. But after Judas fell, how many were left? 11. But the number 12 is important. I'm going to show you why. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Go with me back to Luke chapter 22. Verse 28. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, the 12. Now listen to what he says in verse 28. Luke 22, verse 28. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. How many apostles were there? 12. One of them what? Fell. And then we have how many left? 11. Go with me to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. He's describing the holy city, the New Jerusalem, come down from God out of heaven. And in verse 13, or verse 14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. How many? 12. That's why 12 is important. The names of the 12 apostles are found in the foundations of the walls of the city. So back to chapter 1. Peter says it's necessary that we appoint a successor for Judas, because of what we read in Psalm 109, let his bishopric, let another take, another person is to take his office. Psalm 109, verse 8, his bishopric, let another take. So that's what's about to take place. The Holy Spirit has given Peter the task here of replacing Judas. For it is written, verse 20, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Now, we see in that verse several important things. What are the qualifications for this man who's to replace Judas? It has to be someone who has traveled with them and been with them from the day Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist until the day that he ascended back into heaven. Now, there could not be many of those. But those are the qualifications that the Holy Spirit had laid out for Judas's replacement. And they searched and they found two. They found two. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Now, that latter portion of that verse tells us what his function is. What was his function to be? A witness. A witness to what? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now, in order to be a witness of the resurrection, he must have seen him before his death, and he must have seen him after his death in order to confirm that this is the same Jesus that was crucified. This is the same Jesus alive today. Amen. Someone who was familiar with Jesus' entire earthly ministry. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they, what's that next word? One of the things we're going to learn as we study the book of Acts is before they did anything, they prayed. They recognized the importance of prayer. They were a praying people. Now, the results we're going to see as we study the book of Acts were a result of them being a praying people. And they prayed and said, "Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen." So God had chosen a man, and they acknowledged that God has a choice. But God's going to have to show them who that choice is. How do you do that? Well, we could flip a coin. Should that be our method of choosing God's choice or discovering God's choice, to flip a coin? I think not. How did they decide whom God had chosen? They cast lots. Now, what does that mean? It means they took a vote. They took a vote. In those days, the way they would vote is they pass out stones. A white stone was a vote affirmative. A black stone was a vote negative. And everybody cast their stone. Everybody voted, in other words. How do we decide God's will today? As a church. Do we have a vote? For example, if we're going to support a missionary, do we take a vote? Why do we take a vote? To determine whether that's God's man that we're talking about supporting. Now, here's why we take a vote. If we as a people, born again, baptized believers, which is what makes us a member of this church, if we're walking with God, if we're in tune with God, if we're communicating with God and God is communicating with us, and we pray and ask God to show us His will God do it?
Absolutely.
He will. But in any church, are 100% of the people going to be in tune with God? No. Is it reasonable to expect every person to be in tune? No. But is it reasonable to expect the majority of the people to be in touch with God? Yes. We should expect that. If we take a vote as a church and the vote voices what it believes to be God's approval or disapproval, then we should be able to accept that as God's decision, because most of the people in the church are walking with God. How can two walk together except they be agreed? Okay? So that's why we vote. By voting, we are ensuring God's choice. God's choice. It should be God's choice, not mine. Amen? I may like the guy and I may not like the guy, but it shouldn't be my decision. It should be God's decision. And I'll close with this. My son came to me one day, and some of you heard the story, but he came to me one day. He said, "Dad, I've got a problem." I said, "What's your problem?" He said, "I've got two women," and he said, "I don't know which one to marry." He said, "What should I do?" I said, "Son, you don't choose. You let God choose. It's God's choice, not yours. And that's what we should do when it comes to making a decision as a church. Is it God's choice? Not mine. Is it God's choice? And we should expect God to convey to us His choice. So, in concluding chapter 1, they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So now we're back to 12. Next week, we're going to look at one of the most exciting chapters in all the Scripture, chapter number 2. Thank you for your time, and you're dismissed.